Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me again to the book of Esther. And we shall resume our studies. Last week, we got to the point where Esther was being prepared to be made queen. And, of course, Esther is, in this allegorical book, a type of the reborn spirit of a man, Ahasuerus being that man, representing the human soul. And so, as Esther is being fitted to be queen, there's one other thing that needs to be taken care of. And we ended the message last week, and I mentioned it briefly. But down in verse 21, it says, "In those days, while Mordecai," and remember, Mordecai represents the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? So we have Esther that represents our spirit. Ahasuerus is the our we're talking about. This is the human soul. And Mordecai represents the spirit of God. Now remember, as we read these things, these were actual events. So it's pretty amazing how the Lord uses events in history to perfectly explain the grace of God. And so it says in verse 21, "In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth." And if you don't know what wroth means, it means they were upset. They were angry. They had a grudge against the king. Okay, so they were wroth and sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. Okay, now these two chamberlains, they represent sin. Okay, now what was their purpose? They were wroth and they were going to attempt to lay hand upon the king. What does that mean? They were going to try and kill him. And over in the book of Exodus, there is a brief portion of scripture that says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall what? It shall die." Okay? And so for a man to be born again in the Spirit, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, the sin question has to be taken care of. Sin has to be judged. Alright? And of course we know that Jesus Christ died upon the cross to judge the sin of mankind. And so it says in verse 22, "And the thing was known unto Mordecai, who told it unto Esther, the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name." Now, how are we made known of our sin? Well, I can give you my personal experience. I was sitting back there one day. I told you the story many times. The gospel message went forth from Pastor Andre's mouth. I recognized myself as a sinner undone, unable to save my own soul. I've had many a night where I prayed to the Lord, you know, "Forgive me, and I promise I won't do this thing again," or whatever it may be, you know. And I just thought that's what the Christian life was all about, right? So when the truth was finally presented to me, it went forth from Pastor Andre's mouth. The Spirit of God empowered that word, okay, blessed it to my heart and mind, made it alive to me, so that I can assimilate to it and make it my own. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior that day. And the faith that I expressed was a gift from God as well. And so, how did faith come? Well, faith comes from hearing. Go to Romans chapter 10 with me. I know we've been pouring on. Pastor Andre were talking, and I were talking about it a little bit before the service. But you know, we don't put our heads together about what we're going to preach any particular day ever. We're completely reliant upon the Spirit of God to give what He has for everybody. And it seems like our messages have been kind of piggybacking one another to lay the foundation for the fundamentals of the faith. And it's so vitally important for us to be extremely well-grounded, like Pastor Andre was saying this morning. He's trying to pound these things into your head. Because if we're not well-grounded in the faith, okay, in the gospel message, in the doctrine that's given to us in the Word of God about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him, if we don't know those things really by heart, then we don't know much about the Word of God. And so, and they all revolve around the grace of God. And so here in Romans chapter 10, Paul explains here, starting in verse 1,
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved.
For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. All right? Now, there's a lot of religions in the world, and there's a lot of religious people in those religions that have a great zeal for the God they believe in. And you can't fault them for that. You know, they don't fall short in being zealous. In fact, some of them are more zealous than we are. But what do they have a zeal for? Is it based in the truth of the Word of God according to the fundamentals? Or is it based in the lie of the devil? Okay? And what the Jews believed was based in the lie of the devil, which is your personal works that express your own righteousness so you can stand before God and be judged based upon the things done in your life. Okay? Your moral deeds. All right? And so he says, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. You know, Paul's saying you can't discount that, but not according to knowledge. And that's the Greek term epigenosis. It means a complete knowledge or understanding of the truth of the Word of God. And that is what we're laying before you Sunday after Sunday. Okay? And he goes on to say, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Okay? Now, who is God's righteousness? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. Okay? So they haven't submitted themselves unto Christ, like I did that one day. And so it says, for Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is the end of the law for righteousness to who? Everyone that believeth. How do they believe? It'll explain. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that it the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And so, in the argument of, what do we do with the law? Okay, well, the scriptures plainly declare what the law is. The law is a diagnostic tool. Okay, it's used to show, like Pastor Andre made a good example the other day, like a thermometer. It shows that we're having a problem in our body. There's some sort of disease working in our body by the fact that we have a temperature that's higher than 98.6, right? And so that thermometer is a diagnostic tool. The law is like a thermometer for our sin nature, you know? It shows that we're being internally killed by the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior, okay? And so he goes on to say that, you know, the man that which doeth those things shall live by them. So if you're going to be justified by law, if that's where you're going to stand, if you're going to be stubborn, well, you better be perfect at it. Okay? Because if you don't have absolute perfection, like the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely perfect, then you have what? Condemnation. All it takes is, if a man commits one sin, like it says over in Peter, he's committed them all. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess. Okay? Homologeo is the Greek term. All right? To say the same word. What word are we trying to say the same? Whose word are we saying the same as? God. Okay, so if we say the same thing as God about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, then we're in agreement with God. What is that? Well, that's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, if thou shalt confess or be in agreement with God about the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, not his own, but Christ's, imputed to him. And with the mouth a confession is made unto salvation. And so what comes after our mouth, comes out of our mouth after we, if I can get the words to come out clearly, what comes out of our mouth after we have accepted Christ as our Savior? Words that agree with the truth of the Word of God. We have been brought by the Lord into alignment with them. Okay? And so, thus is a spiritual existence. And so, in verse 11, he goes on saying, for the scripture saith,
Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Why? Because his sins are under the blood. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich upon all them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Right?
God has called men of God, given them the gifts, equipped them with the gifts necessary to decipher and have spiritual insight into the truth of the Word of God, so you can compare Scripture with Scripture and put together cohesive arguments that stand the test of the Word of God. Okay? And how is that done? It says in verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And of course, this is a picture of redemption. All right? Removing of the shoe, what exposes the foot. And bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And I know exactly how he feels. Sometimes it feels like in the last days that we're living in currently, that's very obvious that those times have come. There's not a whole lot of us around. But God has always reserved his own remnant. We're part of that remnant. So it says in verse 17, so then faith cometh how? By hearing. Not by living your life. Not by the doctrine of self-esteem. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? By the Word of God. Okay? So this goes together with what I was talking about last week in Romans chapter 8. Turn back there with me. Romans 8:14. Now, Ahasuerus was being led by the Spirit of God, all right, through his wife Esther, okay? And so, how are we led by the Spirit of God? The Word of God goes forth, okay? Empowered by the Spirit of God, and then his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his, and we accept the truth of the Word of God based upon the imputing power of the Word of God. And so, or the Spirit of God, excuse me. And so he says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We're not placed back under the law. Okay, that's clear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, or Daddy, Father. That's who our Lord is. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are what? That we are the children of God. Okay? And so his spirit communicates with our spirit, and we accept the truth of the Word of God and operate by faith, which is thus saith the Lord. And so he says, if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So going back over to Esther, Mordecai, through Esther, warns Ahasuerus of the trouble he sees with the chamberlains. Okay, these guys represent sin. How is sin dealt with in the human family? Is it dealt with by ourselves? Is it dealt with by the way we live our lives? The sin question has to be answered. I don't think you'll find a Christian on the face of the earth that will disagree with you about that. But they just don't know what the answer is, most of them. And the answer is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I have not come to fulfill or to destroy the law, although the law was destroyed. By the fulfillment of it, but he's come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all of it be fulfilled. And we looked at the portion of Scripture over in Matthew this morning where our Lord was tempted in all points like as we are and found yet, what? Without sin. So the first Adam sinned, and of course the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sinless. So Adam plunged us into sin. The Lord Jesus Christ can be our federal head to remove us from that situation. Okay? And so, there was an inquisition made here in verse 23. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. This is back in Esther chapter 2, verse 23. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both what?
hang on a tree, okay? Now,
go back to Numbers chapter 21.
And you don't see God written in the book of Esther. That's just such a bunch of hogwash, it's not funny.
In Numbers chapter 21, we have a situation where the Jews were embarked upon their wilderness wanderings. And of course, they weren't brought into the land that was promised them because of unbelief. The Jews represent you and me. Okay? We operate naturally in a state of unbelief. And, of course, as believers in Jesus Christ, as we're going to look in the book of Esther, we are subject to the Spirit of God and we're subject to the flesh. Okay? So sometimes we're in faith and sometimes we're out of faith. So you can't... I always preface this when I start read a portion of Scripture that dogs on the Jews a little bit because they represent you and me. So we can't say all those Jews, those guys were morons. If I was there, I would have done something totally different. You can't say that. You're made of the same mud as those men and those women. Okay? And so in verse 1 of the 21st chapter, it says, and when, this is just kind of a preface to get to verse 5, and when Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver his people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of that place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people were much discouraged because of the way. Okay? I know what that's like. I told you that story about I was hiking along the wild and scenic portion of the Rogue and thought I was going to die of dehydration. All right? These guys had it rough in the wilderness at times. But the reason for it was because they didn't believe what God had to say. And so it says in verse 5, and the people spake against God, why did you bring us out here? I told you why, and if you just do what I said, you'd be fine. But, they didn't. A people that says, all the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. They should have had a little more personal insight and realized that they weren't doing that immediately after they said that. But, man, with his loss of spiritual life, doesn't have the ability of understanding that until he's enlightened by the Word of God. And so he says in verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Well, they were dying in Egypt too. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. The Lord rained down manna from heaven. Now, manna is an interesting term. It means in the Hebrew, what is it? Okay, so a lot of people have surmised that manna may be the ancient grain kamut, or could be quinoa or something like that. Well, it's none of those things. The Jews had never seen it before. They didn't know what it was, but it was some type of food that they were able to prepare that was delivered by God, and they were only allowed to take enough to feed them for that one night, and on the Sabbath enough for two nights, and then the rest of it by morning, if they saved it, would be spoiled. Okay, but this is all in the control of God. And so it was probably very nutritious, but it probably didn't have a lot of flavor. Okay, and of course, man's flesh has to be satisfied, right? Okay, and so they're getting all pissed off, saying we're out here in the desert, and to use the vernacular, sorry about that, I just defiled you all. but they start complaining to God about their circumstances, and the Lord sent what? Fiery serpents among the people. Why? Because they sinned against the Lord, and the soul that sinneth what? It shall die. Okay? What do fiery serpents do? Well, they bite you and you die. Venom. Okay? Not a pretty, getting bit by a rattlesnake is no joke. You never want to mess with a rattler. They're a lot faster than you are. I've seen them before. I never got close to one, but I don't necessarily want to. But, they can cause
It's a neurotoxin. It causes paralysis and eventually stops your heart if you have enough of it. And if you don't get antivenom in a certain amount of time, you know, sucking the venom out with your mouth doesn't help. That's a old cowboy tale. But, you know, there are serpents in the world. For instance, I think what's being represented here is like the Egyptian adder. And getting bit by one of those suckers is basically a death sentence. Okay? And so it says, the fiery serpents were came in among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Okay? Why? Because they spoke against God. They sinned. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Right? Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee it. Now listen to the instructions that he gives them here. It's very clear that we're looking at a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that that every one that is bitten, when he shall look upon it, he shall live. Now, what is it made of? And Moses made a serpent of brass. Okay. The serpent speaks of what? Speaks of sin, right? Represented by what the devil did in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, putting sin into mankind. Okay. Brass speaks of judgment. Okay. That's allegorical for judgment in the Old Testament. And so we have sin being judged where? And he put it upon a pole. What was this pole made of? I'm sure, certainly it wasn't a piece of pipe. Okay, they had wood. So it was a wooden pole. It was sin hanged on a tree. Okay, what do we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Our sin bearer. He took our sins upon himself. They were judged in him, even though he committed none of them. And he was hung upon the tree. And cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. So the curse that would... should fall upon you and me, fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died with it. All right? And because he lived and rose from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you have faith upon what he did for you, faith in what he did for you on the cross of Calvary, that you shall live also. And so he said, he made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a certain serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he did what? He lived a look of faith. You know that song we sing? You know, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus Christ and live. You know, all it takes is a look of faith. Understanding that you're a sinner and that sin was judged on a tree in Jesus Christ. And because he bore your sins upon himself, that you have none of them. And you can enter the presence of God based upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and not your own. Okay? And so going over to Galatians chapter 3, we do parallel this with the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn there with me. I know Pastor Andre read this morning, but there's nothing wrong with having a multiple a review on the same scripture twice in one day. If I can ever get to Galatians chapter 3. All right, here we go. All right. Now, this is information we're going to be dealing with too as well here shortly. And so here in verse 1, it says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Right? Who cast a spell upon you? Who changed your mind that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or the hearing of faith? Well, those Jews in the wilderness, it was the hearing of faith. Look and live. How do we receive the Spirit? We look to Jesus Christ and we live. He says, look upon me and you have life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so, that question should be pretty easy to answer. We, you know, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ by the hearing of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And so we're equating operation in the law as being in the flesh when we compare verse 2 and verse 3. Okay? There's an equality there. All right? Now, we're going to be dealing with Haman here in the book of Esther, which represents the flesh here soon. So remember this fact.
Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles really in among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Well, it's obviously by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Righteousness was imputed to Abraham because he did what? He pleased God. That means he believed him. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through the faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of the faith, I'm using the definite article because they're present in the Greek, they are blessed with faithful Abraham, or they have the same imputed righteousness as Abraham had. Okay. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. You know, your attempts at law-keeping over and over and over again, failing over and over and over again, you're cursed. It's a curse. It can only lead to condemnation. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Men can be justified by the law in the sight of other men, but do we serve men or do we serve the Lord? It's a simple question, you know. We serve the Lord. So he says it's evidence. For the just shall live how? By faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Okay, so if you're going to be justified by the law, do it perfectly. And so, any of these Bible scholars that want, like for instance, Pastor Andre is giving us a discourse on the book of James. And it's frequently used, that book is frequently used to show that we need to be a certain way in order to please God. It's written in the New Testament. And the New Testament is written in the New Covenant relationship. It's the Word of God. Okay? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. And so, if it's written to, if we get who it's addressed to properly, we'll understand that James is trying to show his brethren the truth of the Word of God. Okay? But so many men of God just carte blanche accept what other men of God have said before them, and they don't look. I fell into that trap one time, and it was embarrassing. Pastor Andre told me when I was comparing the scapegoat and the slain goat, well, both those goats represent the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet I read something some idiot said somewhere. That guy was pretty on point with other stuff. I shouldn't say he's an idiot. But I accepted it, and I didn't look myself, and it got me into trouble. You know, and I was ashamed. That's why we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We're workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to have a little bit of shame when somebody points it out. Right? And so, it just boggles my mind that people that think this way can't open the book of Galatians and see that the just shall live by faith and the law is not of faith. But yet we have so many religious organizations that say, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ will help you live that life you couldn't live before. And then you'll be God-like. You know, it doesn't work. And the law is not of faith. So he says, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And this is where I wanted to go when I came here. Christ, in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, okay, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that doeth what? Hangeth on a tree. And so, what did Christ do? He took upon your sin and mine, as if he committed them all himself. He was placed upon the tree. Sin was judged upon a tree in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so, it says over in Colossians that because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, he literally blotted out the law. So turn with me to Colossians, we'll read that. Okay, let's see, where can we start? It's funny how Paul says the same thing in so many of his epistles.
He's constantly fighting the work of the Judaizers that came up behind him and tried to usurp that which he established in these churches, salvation by grace through faith. So he says, again, this is similar to what's written over in the book of Galatians. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men." Okay? That's how we get these falsities that are perpetrated in the realm of Christianity, because Dr. So-and-so quoted Dr. So-and-so before him, and a tradition had been formed, and we ought not break tradition, because tradition, in and of itself, is more important than the truth of the Word of God. It's a ridiculous concept. "After the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him," that's in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you," and this kind of defeats that argument that we can, once we accept Christ as our Savior, we can then learn to be like Him and emulate Him, so that we can show our friends and family how good we are after we accepted Christ as our Savior, and they might want to be like us and become Christians. If I got to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be a very good guide for you. I failed already today at some point in time, I guarantee you. Okay. But he goes on to say in verse 10, "You, me, are what? We're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Now, circumcision represented the removal of the flesh. Okay? Our flesh, or our efforts at law-keeping in our lives to please God, that has been removed from us. Our sins have been placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, the removal of the flesh is the cutting off of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. "In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins by the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ," or the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. "We're buried with Him in baptism." Okay? Spirit baptism. The Lord declares that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead with Him. And that arousal from the dead is a newness of life that we experience as believers in Jesus Christ, being spiritual beings. Much like Ahasuerus is about to be after the sin is judged on a tree, and Esther becomes his wife. "So buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened," a late Middle English word, I should say, that means made alive, "together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So having forgiven you all trespasses, He's blotted out the handwriting of the ordinance which was against us, which was what? Contrary to us. So turn back with me to the book of Esther. All right. And so I'll read from verse 21 down to verse 23 so we can get a complete picture. "In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus." Now remember, these guys represent sin. "And the thing was known unto Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name." And so the priest is representative of the preaching of the word of God going forth. How is it empowered? It's empowered by the Spirit of God, represented by Mordecai. Our spirit, Esther, bears witness with his spirit that we are his, or that the word of God is true, okay, so that we can accept it. And Ahasuerus, in a type of the human soul, accepts this information that was given through Mordecai to Esther, and then to him, and he investigates. "And then when an inquisition was made of the matter," in verse 23, "it was found out, wherefore, that they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king." And so, sin was judged on a tree. It's a necessary part of salvation. Without the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf, without sin being judged on a tree, we can have no salvation. Okay?
And so this speaks of the Word of God being preached, man accepting it, and becoming a living soul in the family of God as a Hazarus. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Because our journey just starts when we become a believer in Jesus Christ. Because now, we are subject to the Spirit of God, and we're subject to the flesh. Because what? We have this treasure in what? An earthen vessel. Okay? That means that sometimes, you know, Paul explains it pretty clearly in the 7th chapter of Romans, where he puts himself back under law.
Yeah. Is he able to keep it any better after he'd become a believer compared to the time before he became a believer in Jesus Christ? No. It still does its same job of condemning him.
And so it says in verse 1 of the 3rd chapter, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Okay? That's pretty interesting information. If you know anything about Agagites, they're descendants of Agag. And Agag was the king of the Amalekites. And the Amalekites represent the flesh. And so let's go back to 1 Samuel 15 and take a look at that. 1 Samuel 15. Now remember, Amalek is at war with Israel from when? From generation to generation. Okay? That means constantly. All right? Are we ever going to fully defeat the flesh? No, we can't defeat the flesh, but the Lord Jesus Christ defeated the flesh in his crucifixion. And so 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want to get this whole... Let's start from verse 1. We're not in any rush, right? All right, so Samuel said unto Saul. Samuel was the prophet of the Lord. Saul was Israel's first king. Remember they said, give me a king? You know, Dad and I were looking at this portion of Scripture the other day, talking about politics and that kind of thing. And all this was foreseen, everything we go through with politics and our political leaders was foreseen back when Israel asked to have a king instead of being ruled as a theocracy, which is what they were supposed to be ruled as. You know, God ruled, theos, God. And so instead of being a theocracy, they wanted to be like all the other nations, right? And he said, okay, tell them, you know, I'll give them a king, but tell them what their king's going to be like. And he's going to take the best of their men, the best of their women to be slaves, the best of their flocks, a certain percentage of their income, you know, and remove all these things from them for his own purposes. Send your young men into war, and he's going to follow behind them instead of leading them into war, that kind of thing. And so, you know, it's a picture of what the flesh is like. And so Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. And now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. Because remember, Amalek, the Amalekites, ambushed Israel on several occasions. And it was supposed to be written down that they would never forget that. Okay? Because Amalek is at war with Israel from generation to generation. How that he laid wait for him in the way when he came up out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek. Okay, and remember, Amalek represents the flesh. And utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now this speaks of the perfect righteousness of the Lord. Now why? Now to the unknowing mind, it would seem like this is cruel. Go in and utterly destroy all of them. But does the flesh have any place in our relationship with the Lord? Absolutely not. That's what the Amalekites represent. And so, if we're going to show the world how good we are, now that we're Christians, and we can be better than we were before, and they might want to be like us if they see all the good things we do, you know, how is the gospel message supposed to be preached in that? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. It's the wrong way to go about it. And so the flesh has no business in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, even though it is. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came into a city of Amalek and laid, people don't really, when you see movies and documentaries about the Exodus of Israel, you see this little group of people. There was about 1.5 million Jews, possibly even more. And if you look at the numbers that he has here, these are just the young fighting men. And so for every young fighting man, there's probably an old man, a younger man, and a wife and children and that kind of thing. So when the water came forth from that rock that Moses struck, you know, it was a great gushing river to feed millions of people. Okay? It's about getting the facts straight. Helps us understand what happened. And Saul came unto the city of Amalek and lay wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I will destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Okay? And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag the king of the Amalekites alive. Now, what was he told to do? Utterly destroy them all. But he took Agag alive. I'm sure there was a parley involved in that kind of thing. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. Okay? Remember, Vashti also was all that was good. But where did she end up? She ended up getting the boot. Okay? And would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. And then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me. Now, this is anthropomorphic language. Remember, God is perfect in all his ways and doesn't have the ability to tell a lie. So, therefore, he doesn't have the ability to change his mind. You know, I am the Lord, I change not. Okay? And so, you know, when he's speaking with man, he speaks to man in language man could understand. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. That went quick. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and it has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, for I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? There shouldn't be any farm animals around here if you did the commandment of the Lord. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord our God. That's like offering our best works to the Lord so that we can please God by the works of our own hands. Does that work? And God is only pleased by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And I'll be brief, reading through the rest of this. And he said unto him, stay on. But you have to stay and listen to it. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, the flesh, and fight against them until they be consumed. And therefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly against the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Just can't see it. But the people took of the spoil, sheep, oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Okay? Or are we saved by ritual? Or by thus saith the Lord, pertaining to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Obviously the latter. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Why? Because without faith it's impossible to please God, right? So he says, for rebellion is as of the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, as is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, a lot of S's here going on, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, who's the boss? God is the boss. The people are not. Now, briefly, I'm almost done. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Saul said Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go his way, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent it. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine who is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent, speaking of the Lord himself. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord my God, or thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. And then Samuel, bringing ye hither, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. I wonder why. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag into pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. But obviously he had time to conceive a son. Okay? Because Haman is part of the lineage of Agag. Then Samuel went up to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house, to Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king of Israel. And so, when we're dealing with Amalek, we're dealing with the flesh, and we're not justified by the works of our own hands. We're justified by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. So as we see the meddling of Haman with a asterisk, as believers in Jesus Christ, the sin, the flesh is still ever present in our lives. And we're not going to be rid of the flesh, and we'll see a picture of this also, until we're passed through the veil of death, raised, glorified, and adopted, and when we see the Lord as He is, then we're going to be like Him. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, Your mercy, and for Your grace. We thank You for this allegory in the book of Esther and how it shows forth the relationship that a believer in Jesus Christ has with Thee, dealing with the flesh and the spirit, and help it to teach us more about who we are and how we're to walk according to the truth of the Word of God for the fulfillment of the purpose of God in our lives. We thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.